With me, if you will, please, in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, begin reading with verse 27. And I speak on the subject this morning, watching Jesus die. Well, in my own belief, I believe that Jesus Christ died on Wednesday at 3 p.m. and rose again on Saturday at 3 p.m. because he said he would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And that makes 3 days and three nights. And so we come to chapter 27 in the book of Matthew, and we begin reading with verse 27, and it talks about the crucifixion of Christ. It says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it up on his head, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And here's the text of our message this morning. "And sitting down, they watched him there." There's a morbid curiosity that affects all of us. What is morbid curiosity? Well, morbid curiosity says, I don't want to look, but I have to. It could have been triggered by an automobile accident down on the interstate, or the latest documentary on forensic files, that you watch all of it because of morbid curiosity. Morbid curiosity almost had destroyed a highway one time when I was growing up. On Highway 171 south of Manny, Louisiana, there was a curve, and it had a sign on it. It said, "Don't look on the other side of the sign." Well, they had to take that down because there were too many people looking on the other side of the sign and going off the road. And because of morbid curiosity, we tell ourselves we don't want to look, and we don't want to listen, we don't want to know, yet we still look, we still listen, and we still try to seek out that information. Usually we don't want to look because we fear what we see that will not be pleasant. You see this played out frequently in horror movies, and there is a killer on the screen about to murder someone, and half of the audience cover their eyes in terror, and the others glue their eyes to find out exactly all the details. However, even the people that are covering their eyes peek through their fingers to see what's going on, all because of morbid curiosity. Why do they do this? Why do they do this? There is something about death and blood that seems to intrigue all of us. We want to get closer to see what we do not need to see for a variety of reasons. When Jesus died on the cross, there were many, many who were morbid, curiously observing what was going on. They had come to watch for a variety of reasons. Let me just name a few of those people that came, and you don't have them in your notes, but there were some that were what? They were there, and some of them were not be there because of morbid curiosity. First of all, God watched what was going on. He saw his only begotten son, yet it did not take him by surprise because it was prophesied in the Old Testament about the means by which he would die on the cross, the time that he would die, according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and the manner in which he would die between two thieves, according to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. God looked upon his son as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, which was the only acceptable sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ could do it all. Then secondly, angels were watching over that situation. The Bible tells us that the angels were eyewitnesses to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. What must the angels have thought in their minds as they heard him being accused and lied about and how he was being whipped? I don't know. I really don't know what these angels would think when they observed and heard these men mocking Jesus and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And what must have gone through their mind when they saw someone taking a briar of thorns and putting it on his head? And I'm sure they said among themselves, "Surely these people don't intend to put that on his head. Surely not. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And what must have gone through their minds as they witnessed his death on the cross? I don't know, but I do know they were there. Thirdly, Mary was there. Mary watched him there. She was chosen of God to give birth to the Messiah. And she watched him grow up and cared for him. And she heard him say when he was 12 years old in the temple, "I must be about my father's business." Now, she's watching him as he is doing his father's business and hanging on the cross. And what she saw that day, no mother should have ever seen, but she was there. And then fourthly, the women, there were some women watching there. Their names are given. Mary Magdalene, mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and John. Mary, the mother of James, is mentioned over in the book of Matthew and John. And then the mother of Zebedee's sons, Matthew, is mentioned in the book of Matthew. Salome is mentioned in the book of Mark. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is mentioned in the book of John. And Mary, the wife of Cleopas, is mentioned in the book of John. That's maybe, possibly, Joseph's brother and his sister-in-law. And then an unnamed sister of Jesus' mother was there also standing with, and it's recorded in the book of John. We aren't told exactly who all were there, but they hadn't forgotten the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe the woman at the well was there. Maybe the woman who was healed with the issue of blood that she had had for over 18 years. Maybe she was there. I don't know. But I do know there were a lot of women that were there. Then fifthly, the soldiers watched him there. Matthew chapter 27, verse 36 tells us they didn't see Jesus as the Son of God. They only saw him as a criminal, and they were just doing their job. And so they mocked him, and they said, "If thou be the Son of God, save thyself." And then not only were the soldiers there, but there were priests and elders that watched him. The religious folks were there watching Jesus Christ die on the cross. And they envied him, yet they despised and feared him because Jesus was different from them and they knew it. And man fears what he does not understand. However, one day they will have to stand in judgment before him. Praise the Lord. And then seventhly, the thief on the cross watched him there. And he said, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." And then not only that, there was a repentant thief to his right that watched him there. He saw him as he really was a sinner, the need and need of a Savior. And he said to him, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus responded and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then not only that, but Satan watched him there. Satan had tried since the Garden of Eden to prevent that hour. He wanted Joseph to have Mary stoned for being an adulterer. He had the Hebrew's babies killed when Jesus was born. He tempted Jesus to sin unsuccessfully. He fought a spiritual battle with Jesus in the garden and he lost. But as Satan watched him there, he was watching him, watching his defeat, but Jesus had won the victory. Amen. And then lastly, only John, the apostle, among the other 11, was there at the cross. The list of people at the crucifixion of Jesus, as seen in the scripture, is up to this point devoid of the disciples. All of these men that he had spent 3 years with, teaching almost day in and day out, watching his life, and then when he was arrested, they ran from him and they hid themselves. And then the Bible says only the disciple that Jesus loved was there. That's right. Of the 11 remaining disciples that Jesus spent the bulk of his time with during his 3 years ministry, only John was there at the cross. Now that we've completed the roster of all the people that were there, let's look for a moment. I want us to consider four different groups of people that are watching. Now, as you look at this and you see the four different types of people looking and watching Jesus die, it is a picture of the way people are watching Jesus today. You may be in one of those groups. I may be in one of those groups. But I want you to go through and as we define them this morning in the message. First of all, I want you to notice the indifferent were there watching Jesus die. The indifferent. These are as follows. First, there was a politician who was indifferent. Pilate was a very powerful man, but he was perplexed as how to avoid the crucifixion of this innocent man. And he was there watching Jesus, but he was basically indifferent toward Jesus, and it made no difference to him. He said, "My hands are clean." And I'm sure today that Pilate is in hell still trying to clean his hands off, remembering what he had done and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Secondly, there were soldiers that were there who were indifferent. Soldiers were there. They were professional and were purposeless with hatred, and they simply carried out their duties of what a soldier does. They were really indifferent toward Jesus. I'm reminded of what Brother Gary said during the Sunday school class, that there are some people that are indifferent. It just doesn't matter to them. It just doesn't matter to them. And that the name of Jesus Christ and eternity has no significance in their life whatsoever. Whatsoever. And these were the kind of people that were there. They were really, really indifferent toward Jesus. And perhaps there were the same soldiers, 500 of them, who probably came that night, a few nights before, to the garden and arrested the Lord Jesus. And they had witnessed his power there. How did they witness his power? Well, when they walked up, what happened? 500 of them standing there, and they said, "We're looking for somebody. We're looking for Jesus." And Jesus said, "I am." And when he said, "I am," what happened? If you read the Bible, it says all 500 of them hit the ground. They fell on the ground just by saying, "I am." And they saw his power. And then what else happened? There's something else happened. Of course, old Peter, he was always jumping to conclusions, and I like him too. I really do. I enjoy what, because he's kind of like all of us. He jumped up right quick, and he just reached over and pulled one of the guy's sword, and he cut a guy's ear off, and what he was actually doing was aiming at his head, but the guy ducked like that, and he wiped his ear off, and it fell on the ground. Now, if I ever saw a man go over and pick up an ear and put it back on the side of a human being, I'd think there's somebody that had some real, real power. But these men, these soldiers, these same soldiers that were crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ may have been standing right there early in that morning watching the miracle and the power of Jesus Christ when Jesus said, "I am He." They saw the power when He restored the ear of this servant of the high priest, yet they were indifferent. They may have been the same soldiers that bound Him and laid Him away to Pilate and to Herod, perhaps the same ones that whipped Him without mercy. Perhaps they were the same one that beat Him with their fist. They were maybe the same ones that spat upon Him. They may have been the same ones that put a cross on His shoulders and drove the nails into His hand and into His feet. Perhaps they were the same ones who would guard the tomb where His body would be laid. Their plan may have been to open it in 3 days and show the world that the body was still there, a fraud, a fake, a lunatic, but instead they found an empty tomb. I ask you this morning, is that you over there standing by those soldiers? Is that you standing by those politicians and you're indifferent? Indifferent. Have you ever witnessed to somebody that was indifferent? Talk to someone that just didn't really, as we say in Louisiana, give a hoot. Just didn't care. Didn't care whether they die or not, right? A lot of people, some people like that. You know, if I die, I'll just go to hell. I'll just go to hell. I don't even want to think about that, do you? I want you to notice, secondly, not only do we see some people who were indifferent, but I want you to consider how the inhumane, the mob, was watching as well. And there are two kinds of inhumane folks standing there. First of all, there was the careless mob. There was a careless mob. They are usually peaceful folks, but now they are possessed with hatred. They typically followed any leader who had enough passion for their cause, and they'll jump on that wagon anytime. They had followed the scribes and Pharisees and crying out to Pilate, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Now, that's a careless mob. Then, secondly, there is the mindless or bloodthirsty mob. These are the typical pleasure seekers, and they had a perverted sense of justice. They just wanted to see Jesus die. They wanted to see His blood. Hey, do I see you in that crowd? Do I see you in that crowd? They're just inhumane. Careless, mindless, and careless. Then thirdly, I want you to note how the intolerant were watching Jesus die. There were two groups of them, though, in this crowd as well. First, there were the scribes and Pharisees. They were the religious folks of the day. They had it all together. They were the religious leader, and they were passionate, but they were pathetic. They believed strongly, but they believed wrongly. They were spiritually blind. And then secondly, there was the Sadducees and other religious folks there. These were principled people, but they were profane. They had worldly rules. These religious folks should have worshiped, praised, lifted up, and followed Jesus, but they were His strongest enemies. They did not receive Him into their hearts and their lives. They thought religion was a religion of do's and don'ts, and they had no time for the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, do I see you over there in that religious crowd that's trying to work their way to heaven, saying the do's and don'ts and hypocrites. It was interesting, a few weeks ago, I was witnessing to a fellow, and he said he grew up in a preacher's home. And he said, "I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven, but I just don't go to church." He said, "Too many hypocrites in there." Now you think for a moment now. You just think for a moment. Here's the biggest hypocrite claiming they're hypocrites in the church. He's a hypocrite himself. He claims to be a Christian. He won't go to church. Come on now. You just think about that. Isn't that about as dumb as a bunch of rocks? That is something else. This is the kind of folks they were. You know, just trying to get by. You know, I don't go to church because to me, I'm a hypocrite. I heard a guy say that one time. The fellow told him, said, come on to church. One more won't hurt. Just to have a full church full of hypocrites. But I tell you what, some of the best people I know are inside the walls of churches today. Amen. Amen. And I'm not trying to be a Pharisee when I say that. Some of the greatest people I ever met in my life are people who go to church. Amen. Some of the bad, worst people I've met go to church too, but I can assure you that they are a lot more good ones than they are bad ones. Amen. And then lastly, observe the indebted who were watching Jesus die. Can you imagine me writing this on your syllabus and leaving out the T? And so I received a little note from Brother Byron. He wrote back and he said, Brother Willie, I don't think that word is in the dictionary, indebted, but indebted, 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 in D-E-B-T-E-D, to who were watching there. They were the folks that I'd like to join that crowd. The two groups are there, okay? First of all, there were those who stood afar off. Now, this probably had to do with Peter and the disciples. And some believe, and it's only tradition, some believe that that Peter and the other disciples had hid themselves in the upper room where they had the Last Supper, and said that's where they were hiding out, hoping that no one would see them or know them, identify them as part of it. But regardless of where they were, they weren't there. They were the proud, but they were the pitiful followers. they had all said that they would follow Jesus. And you look back in Matthew chapter 26, and it's interesting to look back there and see in the Gospels where Jesus was talking to Peter, and Peter said, it doesn't make any difference what happened, I'm going to follow you. And everybody looks at old Peter and said, yeah, he didn't. But listen, if you go on down in the chapter, here's what it says in verse 35. Likewise also said all the disciples. They agreed with Peter, hey, we'll follow you anywhere you go. And boy, when trouble comes, away they go. Well, hey, do I see you in this group? When pressure comes, you step away from the Lord. Boy, a lot of people that way, aren't they? A little bit pressure and they step away from the Lord and just don't follow him. Are you afraid to be near because of some unconfessed sin? Have you ever given up living for Jesus? I've been there, done that, got the T-shirt, even got the hat, and it wasn't any fun at all. I have been in a backslidden condition in my life, and it is not. I believe I was more miserable as a backslidden Christian than I was before I got saved. I really was miserable. And then, are you afraid you might have to give up something to follow the Lord? Or do you just say, like someone told me one time, I'm a secret disciple. I'm a secret disciple. Don't you tell anybody that I'm a Christian. Don't you tell anybody I belong to the Lord. No, that's kind of like Peter in this crowd. And then secondly, there were those who were near the cross. And that was John and the other women. They were present and they were precious to Jesus on the day of his death. They loved the Lord Jesus. They were faithful to him. And regardless of the circumstances and regardless of personal cost, they were there. Do I see you in that crowd? Is that you at the foot of the cross with the women and with John? Is that his blood that I see covering you? Do you also love him enough to be faithful in all circumstances? You want to be faithful to him. Well, what did they see? They were all watching there, but what did they see? What did they see? And if you listened this morning to Dr. Stanley dealt with this morning, what they saw on the cross when they saw Jesus dying. First of all, they saw the sinless one. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." To me, that passage of Scripture, the last verse in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, is the John 3:16 of the Apostle Paul's epistles. "For God hath made him to be sin for us." You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the sinless Son of God, born of a virgin, did not have the sin nature that you and I have inherited from the Adam, because it's passed on through the male of the race, and Jesus did not have a human father. God was his father, therefore he was the perfect Son of God. He went to the cross, and when he went to the cross, every sin all the way back to Adam and all the way to the last person that will ever sin was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died alone for you and me. The Bible says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." And then said Pilate, "I find no fault in him." They see the sinless one. And then not only that, but they saw the sacrificial one. "No man taketh it from me," he said, "but I lay my life down, and I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." He was willingly given. He was wholly given. He will never have to repeat this. And what was Jesus doing on the cross? What was he doing up there? What did they see? They saw the sinless one. They saw the sacrificial one. But what did they see? What was Jesus doing up there? Well, first of all, he was making full satisfaction for sin. In other words, God was judging sin. And I'll tell you this morning, the best news that you ever heard in all of your life is this. Your sin and my sin was on Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. Now, that included not only my past sins, but my future sins and every sin of the whole world on Jesus Christ at one time. And he died alone for you and me. And I like that, don't you? And I'm glad for that this morning. It doesn't matter how guilty you think you are. It doesn't matter what you've been doing this past week or what you are going to do next week. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter how many skeletons are in your closet. It doesn't matter at all. Jesus Christ bore our sin in his body on that tree that day, and God killed him for my sin. Amen? And when Jesus said in John chapter 19, verse 30, "It is finished," it's one word in the Greek. It's telestai. Telestai. What makes this statement in the Greek tense is the way Jesus used it. It's not only in the Greek tense, it's used very rarely in the New Testament. And the real meaning says, "It is finished, and it will continue to be finished." Amen? That's in the original language, in the continuous present. Or paid in full, and will continue to be paid in full. Years ago, when our oldest son had problems with his heart, and he had to have heart surgery, we did not have the money. We didn't have insurance. And we didn't know what to do. And while he was in the hospital for 9 days after surgery, my wife and I were sitting down trying to plan what we would do. She said, "I'll start to work full time, and we'll take my salary, and we'll live on your salary, and we'll take my salary, and we'll pay for the operation. Well, it come time to pick up Mark at the hospital, and we went to the hospital and went to check out, and that's in the days when it rolled out on this big sheet like this, and it's rolling out, and it rolling out, and it was rolling out. I said, oh boy, that I could see a dollar bill's flying away, you know, and tried watching that roll out. And then finally she tore it off, and she turned around, and it's stamped in there, paid in full. Now, I don't believe in speaking in tongues, but if there was anything like speaking in tongues when you get on a high, I could have gotten over there behind one of those columns and I could have spoken tongues. I mean, we didn't know what to think. We just thanked the Lord that he took care of. We don't know how it got took care of. We have no idea. We didn't go try to find out. We just knew that the Lord had taken care of. And that's exactly what happened to my sin and yours when Jesus Christ said, Telestai, paid in full and will be continually paid in full. I like that, don't you? So all your sins have been stamped by the Lord God in heaven in one word, Telestai, paid in full. And then not only that, but he was making a fatal blow to Satan. He was defeating Satan. You see, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which looked like a mighty victory for Satan, turned out to be the greatest victory for God, because it was on the cross that Jesus took your sins and mine, and God laid our sins on Christ, so that when our Lord bowed his head and said, it is finished, he gave a fatal and final blow to Satan once and for all. Amen. You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Lee. Satan still bothers me. Yeah, but he can't take over. Did you know? Now, he can take over if you want him to, but he can't take over. You got the power. The Holy Spirit indwells you, and you're a child of God. And since you're a child of God, there is no sin, not one sin, that you cannot have victory over even today as we anticipate the coming of the Lord. And then thirdly, he was making a fountain of grace that will flow forever. There never was and never will be a fountain like this one. Over in the book of Zechariah, the Bible says, prophesies through Zechariah in chapter 13, verse 1, says, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and iniquity. And that's the fountain of his grace. And so many have proved the power of this blessed fountain, and thank God for it, that his grace is extended to me every day of my life. And then not only that, but he was making a foundation of peace that will last forever. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what he was doing when he died on the cross, he was reconciling the world to himself. In other words, he was providing salvation for everyone that will ever live or has ever lived, and he was provided a means by which they could be saved. Yes, this is a message of hope to the world. Amen? I believe it was Isaac Watts who wrote several years ago. In fact, it was over 300 years ago. He wrote this song, and here's what it says. And I'll not try to sing it for you because it'll ruin the whole message if I sing it for you, but I'll read it for you. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Look, was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Amen. Do you know Jesus today? If you were to die right now, or should Jesus come in the air, would you go to be with him? I'm so glad I know him. And it's not because I'm a preacher. It's not because I went been to Bible school or been in Bible classes or been to church all these years. I'm going to heaven because of the blood of Christ that was given for me on the cross of Calvary. I believe that when Jesus died, he took my sin and he made them his own, and he died in my place. And you say, well, preacher, how does a person really come to know and understand the truth of salvation? And I have had the privilege of leading many people to Christ. I've had many people turn down the gospel after I'd give them to the truth of the gospel. But first of all, in order for a person to be saved, it's like the late Dr. R.G. Lee used to say, you can't get saved until you get lost. You must realize, first of all, that you're a sinner, and that you're a sinner by nature. There's only one person that told me that they weren't a sinner. And that's a little girl who was about 10 years old, and I was talking to her in vacation Bible school, and she was absolutely petrified having to talk with a preacher. And so she said, no, I've never done anything wrong. And then I began to point out to her, did you ever lie? Did you ever get mad? And of course she said, yes. And then we proceeded on to tell her that everybody is a sinner by nature. And that's our sin nature. Now, because it's a sin nature, we practice sins. And what Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but he not only died on the cross for my sins, he died on the cross for my sin, what I am. He went to the very root of the problem when he died on the cross. He became sin for me. And so we're all sinners. Christ died for us on the cross, and we're condemned to hell. Jesus died on the cross for us. And you can know all three of those things in your head and still die and go to hell. Number four, you must repent of your sin. That is, turn from your sin and by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Have you ever done that? If you died right now, would you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Could you stand right now and give a personal testimony, not with a date or time or anything like that, but you can give some time in your life that you repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior? And if you've done that, are you living for Jesus? Are you living for Him? Are you really sold out to Him? You know, we are living in perilous times. You're aware of that. There's not an adult in this audience that is not so ignorant that they don't know what's going on, that this world is not getting any better. We're not bringing in the kingdom. I'll assure you, it's getting worse and worse, isn't it? Just exactly like the Bible said, and that the Antichrist is going to take over. But we'll be raptured out before that time. But if you're ready to meet the Lord, I trust you are. Let's bow our heads in prayer at this time.